It's a blessing, and I'm glad to welcome all of you here today as we spend this last Sunday of 2018 together. We're going to study from the third chapter of Philippians. So if you want to take out your Bible and open it there, we're going to be there in just a few moments in case you want to locate that passage and be ready in a few moments. I also want to say before I begin today that normally, and I try to be very open with people about this, I read when I prepare for a message, I tend to read a lot of things. I read books, I read articles, I read other sermons. I get ideas sometimes from other people, either an outline or a sermon title. I try to always mention it somehow when I do, and I'm indebted to several folks today, but I was particularly enlightened by the work of a sister in the faith, Pastor Savage, so a shout out to her. And I wanted to confess that in particular because having grown up in a denomination that did just about everything it could to discourage women from hearing a call to preach or from following through on that call from God to preach, I'm regularly blessed by women pastors and leaders, including several that we have ordained into the gospel ministry as a church family, not the least of which is sitting right down here on the front row, Pastor Paula Moutsos, Reverend Pastor, the Right Reverend Pastor Paula Moutsos. And I'm playing with her a little bit just to let you know that on Sunday, January 13th, two Sundays from now, we're going to be marking and celebrating Paula's 10th anniversary with us on our church staff. Yeah, you can let her know early that you love her. That's fine. And don't feel bad because you're not really clapping early. We're clapping a few weeks late. It was all in the middle of Christmas, and we said, you know, this 10th anniversary deserves more attention than we can give you in the middle of all the Christmas stuff. So she graciously agreed to put it off for a few weeks so that we could kind of set it aside on the second week of January, celebrate her 10th anniversary, have a little reception after church with some cake, cookies, punch, something sweet, because I know you haven't had anything sweet over the Christmas holidays, and honor her and her family for their service to the Lord. And lest we think for a moment that just because Christmas is behind us, the time of gift giving has passed, I'll let you know that we are working on a very special thank you gift for Paula. If you'd like to help us complete that, let us know. You can put a little note about 10th anniversary or something on a check or an envelope over the next couple weeks. It'll be fun, and we look forward to you joining us for the celebration on January 13th. Now, as we are approaching the end of the year, there are a lot of retrospective TV specials and newspaper and magazine articles or online services. I've seen numerous ones already that give out their annual awards, the most outstanding this, the most outstanding that, always the top one being the person of the year or the outstanding person of the year. And it just happens to be my belief that if we were going to give out an award to a person who deserved to be named the outstanding person of something or another, it might just be this character we're going to look at today. Saul of Tarsus, he is known, or Apostle Paul to us as his name was changed after his conversion. An amazing figure in Christian history. He was inspired by God to write numerous letters to congregations in various cities, most of which he had helped initiate the work, or he had trained the people who had gone there and planted the work in those different cities. And those letters today, if you look in your Bible, they make up a great portion of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at one of them today, the book of Philippians. In this passage that we're going to look at today, Paul uses the words and he says, "One thing I do." Well, I started thinking, you know, if Paul's going to talk about the thing that he finds absorbing, the thing that he's going to find the most compelling, the most rewarding thing for which to live, and he's going to say, "This one thing I do." When I hear Paul say that, somebody like the Apostle Paul, I'm thinking, that's somebody I want to know what they have to say about that. Some of you, it's the book list from Barack Obama, or it's the this, that, and the other from somebody else that's going to recommend what to do in the coming year. It used to be Martha Stewart, but then she went to prison. Nobody talks about her anymore. But it's all 10 tips you're going to follow, what you're going to do in the new year. Some of y'all caught that, right? Okay, thank you. All right. So in the new year, what does Paul have to say? What is he talking about when he says, this is the one thing that drives me, that makes life worth living, that motivates me? I find it interesting. He does not say, you know, as I go through life, the more things I experience, the more things I like to dabble in. These are the top 20 that I enjoy. That's not what he says. He has learned as he has moved through life. Oh, we could take a lesson from this, my friends. As he has moved through life, he's begun to discard the things that don't really have eternal value. And he says, you know what, as I grow along, there is this one thing that I do. Not a hobby that I pick up for vacation time. Not something that I'll do in my extra hours while I'm furloughed from a government that can't seem to find its way. No, he says, this is the one thing I live for. And then Paul uses the imagery in this passage. If you're looking at Philippians 3, maybe you've already started reading ahead that whole chapter, you would see that he starts using the image of a runner in this passage. And we don't know that Paul ever ran much. We don't know that he himself actually was an athlete, but he liked to use this imagery. He understood that the people understood the imagery. And he's saying, like a good athlete, you have to prepare for the race that's coming. You have to get into a certain frame of mind. You have to get focused. And then once you're focused and you're ready to go, you are ready to run. He says, I got one thing that I am focused on. My heart is set on that one thing. So I want to ask you to follow along carefully. I'm going to read for us from the New American Standard Version, verses 7 through 14. The whole chapter is a great chapter. You want to go back and read the whole thing later, I encourage that. But we get to verse 7, and he speaks these words that are so familiar to many of us. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm going to pause here in the middle. I'm going to come back and finish this passage in a second. But verse 10, if you've never memorized it, let me just encourage you. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may know him. Now, folks, we got to understand something very clearly here. When Paul writes this in Philippians 3:10, you can look at all these letters that he wrote in the New Testament. It takes up about this much space in my Bible. He's already written all of them. Philippians is one of the last things he writes. He's already written most of the New Testament letters. And he says, I want to know Christ. What? What? I mean, he's written that the New Testament is going to guide us to know Christ. And now he says, oh, that I might know Jesus. You see, Paul is driving home a point that everybody in here, there is nothing more important that you will have done or will ever do in the year 2018 or any other time, frankly, than to get clear on what Paul is driving home here. You see, when he talks about knowledge, let me earn my salary. As Paul speaks about epistemology, the science of knowing, what is it about knowing? Basically, in his world, it was understood there are two types of knowing. There's evidentiary knowledge. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can put my hands in the evidence. I want to touch Jesus. I won't believe in the resurrection until I've touched it for myself. And you might think, well, he's talking about experience. No, he wants evidence. He wants proof. When these guys quote all the verses, all the prophecies about this one who will be born in Bethlehem, who will be the Savior of the world, we're looking for evidence. When we talk about an empty tomb, people are, well, was there really an empty tomb? Was it just people who were lying? What's the story here? They're looking for evidence. And Paul is saying, you know, evidence is fine. But he said, I really just want to know personally, experientially. That's the difference. Evidentiary knowledge and experiential knowledge. And he's saying, I want to experience Christ more every day, to walk with him, to talk with him. You talk about that him in the garden, and he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. I've heard preachers say, oh, that's so emotional. That's basically poetic rubbish. I say, no, that's Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. So Paul, the great Paul, who has at this point almost given his life for Jesus, I don't know how many times, he says, you know what? That I might know him. That's what it's about. Wow. What a powerful word. Let's go back and finish the passage. And let me turn back to where I was. Here we go. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And the word perfect is the word for mature. One who is becoming what they are supposed to be. Mature is a great translation in English. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become fully mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You know, this is why we're looking at this passage today. It's not unusual to hear this one being preached at the end of the year or next Sunday at the beginning of a year. There are some important things that we can learn from this text, though, today that I think, I pray, will be a great blessing for you as we seek to know him in the new year. Because Paul is focused, as far as I can really tell here, on two things. He says, you need to get free, and then you need to be focused. You need to get free. And then you need to be focused. You see, when you look back at verse 13 and he says, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of this. He's thinking about everything that he's done so far that people would laud him for and celebrate for. And he says, one thing I do, I'm forgetting what lies behind. Get free of all that stuff that lies behind. Now here's something interesting. If you're a Bible student, if you say, I've read the Bible a lot, Pastor, there's nothing you're going to say about this passage I hadn't heard before, I want to challenge you on this. Do you realize how rare the word forget is in the Bible and in Paul's ministry? Oh, it's not that he never uses the word. He does use it occasionally. But about 4 to 5 times as often, Paul says, remember. Remember, remember. So which is it, Paul? Which is it, preacher, if you're driving me crazy here? Are we going to remember or are we going to forget? What are we really about? It's an unusual word for Paul to use. Over and over, you read his books, right? You read these letters that he writes to the churches. What does he say? Remember what I taught you when I was there. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember the sacrifices that have been made. Remember, remember, remember. So when he starts using the word forget, we need to We need to think about why he would do that. Remembering is a key word throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Forgetting, not nearly so often used. And so because it's this unusual word, it needs to grab our attention today. Why would this man, who is constantly reminding us of the great works of God, of the character of God, of what God has done, why would he be talking now about forgetting something? And please, brothers and sisters, let's be grown up in the way that we handle the word. When Paul says forgetting the past, how many of you think Paul means forget everything that's ever happened in my past? No, that's not what he's saying at all, because if he meant that, then he would be contradicting the Bible, and the Bible does not contradict itself. You have to be common sense enough, wise enough, as we handle the Word of God, that understand he's talking about something in particular, forgetting what is behind. He doesn't mean you should forget everything in your past. That's ridiculous. That's inconsistent. Here's the question, right? So what should we forget? Why should we forget it? What is it about? Let me put it to you this way. I'll just ask you simply today, every single person in this room, what is it that you need to forget? What is it you're carrying that you need to forget? It's worth taking a moment to ponder that question, because I think that's what Paul is emphasizing. I got a suggestion or two for you. The first thing I think he's saying is get free from the bad that's been done to you. Get free from the bad that has been done to you. I know if there's a person in this room who doesn't ever think like this, then I need to hear from you. But it's very rare to find somebody who says, yeah, there's nothing that's been done to me that I have any feelings about. Most of us need to get free from the memory of what was done to us. Something done to you, something that is a burden for you. There are some folks in this room who have suffered enormously. That's just the way it is in life. Some people carry scars from the past that are too personal to share. If they have found strength to share those with a pastor or a counselor, it doesn't mean it's our right to share them with you. There are some things that are deeply profound. But we have to acknowledge that unhealed wounds from our past can control our lives. They can dominate us too often. Depressing memories that hang over you, they press in on your mind and your heart. And when you're alone and when you have those quiet moments and you try to, and then this memory comes. Maybe it's every time or often when you stop to pray about something and this thing jumps into your mind. It's just one of those things. Your memories go back when you have the silence and you're just there with you, and your mind can go back to those painful times. I've been privileged to pastor a lot of wonderful people and families across these 27 years that I've been with you here in Maryland, the people that I have known and loved and worked alongside. It is a joy. It absolutely is. But it is also painful as you come to hear from people and know the pains that they are carrying. There are some folks that I care very deeply about who are still trying to break free from almost what would seem to be an emotional harness. It still has them tied to a past with a brutal father or an unsupportive mother or a difficult spouse or some type of deprivation in their early years, and just ad infinitum, you name it, there's something. Beautiful people who have been bound up by their past, struggling to get free from those things, the harness of hurt and pain, so that they could find a way to move forward. People who, when they come to reflective moments like the end of a year, like today, or the start of a new year, they are pressed down by memories of shame or regret or anger or sadness. Now you might think Paul was a religious man. What did he know about that? Listen, folks, if you have read Paul, you know his story. He had people who hated him, people who were after him, people who went from city to city following him just to cause trouble for his ministry. And even more painful for him, oftentimes it was so-called believers who betrayed him and hurt him the most. He would go into cities and towns, and he would end up being left for dead in some of those places. He was flogged, he was ridiculed, he was imprisoned. And even when things went well, after he had spent some time in some place teaching and preaching and leading people to faith, and he would move on to the next city, it would seem very often that the church he had just left was just looking for the first false teacher to come to town so they could follow in what that person was teaching. It was heartbreaking, heartbreaking for Paul. He had every reason to look back on his past and feel that he had suffered at the hands of other people unjustly. But the great thing about this man we call Paul is that while those things existed in his past, he was not trapped by those memories. So the question we need to ask is, how did he break free? How did he break free? And that may be your question for yourself this morning. How can I break free? I've come out of this background, from this ridiculously hurtful marriage I was in, from a painful childhood. I want to be free, but how? How do I get free? I want to forget, but I can't. What's the key to forgetting the things that have been done? How did Paul manage to pull that off? Well, if you were paying attention, as Jessica read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians, you heard the key. The same man who writes these words, forgetting the past, was the same one who wrote the words, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love never fails. That's the key, my friends. You see, as you look back on your past, you can release those horrible situations to good, because God says, you know, whatever somebody has done to you, I'm going to love them. That's what Jesus says. I'm here to love people, to provide a way back to the Father. I'm not going to keep a record of wrong. I'm going to suggest that you do the same. Don't waste your life planning for revenge. Plan for restoration. Plan for forgiveness. Plan for love. And why did Paul say that? Because he had a boss, the guy we call Jesus. And Jesus went even further. You're saying, I don't know if Paul really did that. Oh, yeah. Jesus said, love your friends. No, enemies. That's right. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those who do good to you. No. Do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you. Love your enemies, those who hate you. Where does the power for that come from? You say, Pastor, in all seriousness, I mean, it's impossible. Well, with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. If you weren't paying attention at Christmas time, that was quoted more than once, because that was the message from the time Jesus came. Things that seem impossible with man, like a virgin birth, like incarnation, they are possible with God. And they are possible for us because God cares for you. Here's the thing. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what did God do for us? He loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says, while you were an enemy of God, when you had chosen to live your own way, God sent the Son on you, and God sent the rain on your crops. That's his language for saying, God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. God loves people. And then he sends his Son for us. Now you might say, Pastor, good for Jesus. I'm not sure that I can do that for the person who hurt me. But I want to tell you, you can. You can. If you have a Father in heaven who has sent his Son for you, and you have received the gift of his mercy and grace and love, God is your Father, and you demonstrate who your Father is by being like him and by likewise loving those who hurt you. So let's leave this painful topic behind. Let's get free from the memories of what has been done to us. But that's not the only thing I think Paul's talking about. Secondly, I think Paul is saying, get free from the bad that you have done. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Santa may not know all the good and bad you've done, but God does. God knows. So, see, some of you have been sitting there this whole time I've been talking about it. You've been thinking, yeah, Pastor, can we just get real? The problem for me is not what was done to me. What bothers me is all the stupid stuff I do. All the wrong stuff that I have done. I've made so many bad choices. I've done so many wrong things. I would really like to forget what I've done. And to that I say, yes, you're right. We need to get free from the memory of the bad we have done. The Bible says we have an enemy, the devil, Satan, who accuses us of things. That's his job. He does it very successfully. One of the reasons he's successful at is that we find our way into lots of trouble, and then he accuses us of being in trouble, and we feel guilty about it. So I have this question for you today. It's a simple one. Have you confessed your sins lately? Have you taken some time to get before God and just confess your sins? Because what I've discovered over the years, when I ask people who are racked with guilt, people who can't seem to forgive themselves, and I say, have you confessed it to God? They will say, oh, yes, Pastor, oh, yes. When I did that one big thing, you know, I confessed it like the next day, and I've been confessing it every day since then, and I just can't get beyond it. Here's the thing. If you've confessed it, Christ has forgiven it. And why are we still hanging on to it? Get free from the bad you have done. Now, I'm going to tell you something here. It's a little counterintuitive. I know I teach this part because I know it's true, because it's true about me. Because you see, often our real problem in hanging on to guilt is that we say to ourselves, I'm really not as bad as the Bible says I am. I'm not as rotten as the Bible says that we can be. I'm so shocked that I did this bad thing. I'm so disappointed in myself. And I just don't know that I can. I'm better than that. No, I'm not. Neither are you. Oh, it was an aberration. It's not really in my heart. Where do you think it came from? Came from your heart. Righteousness, we like to think, righteousness and truth and justice and purity, that's what's in my heart. And then I went out and I did this thing. That's because that other stuff is still in your heart too. Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, only God can really know what's all the way in our heart. Now, we're in a transformation process. We're in a journey. You know, we don't have to always give in to what that old life is, but, oh, wasn't it the same guy who wrote this passage, Paul, who said, yeah, you know, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. I've written most of the New Testament. You know, there are a lot of days when I don't do what I know I should do, and I can't get myself to stop doing the things I know that I shouldn't do. Now, if that's true for Paul, do you think that's going to be true for us? I think probably so. So maybe you're clinging to this part of yourself, this bad that you have done, those guilty secrets that you carry around inside, because you don't really want to own what you are. You don't want to believe what your heart is like. And I just want to say, friends, if you want to be free, you have to face it. You have to look at them. Paul knew what his heart was like. He owned it. He confessed it to God, and God set him free. He remained always aware of the ongoing battle between his old self and the new self. He talked about it openly, honestly. He was transparent about it. We need to do that because, you see, clinging to the guilt of our past is this, we're trying to say, I'm too good for that. That wasn't really me. Have you ever said that? That wasn't really me. You know what? As this may sound weird to you, but when we say that, what that reveals is that we have a little too high opinion of ourselves. That is really what's in the flesh. Only God can set us free from that, and that's a journey. That's a process as we learn to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Him. But we need to get away from this defensiveness. No, I'm really not that bad. No, I really didn't do that thing. Yes, we did. As a matter of fact, here's what I figured out that I have to say to God. When people say something, when I become convicted of sin, I have to say this. It's actually worse than that. Anyone who thinks they've seen the worst of me has no idea of what's in the depths of me. There's stuff in there that frightens me. But now I cling to a Savior and I receive His forgiveness. And He is the focus of my attention, not my deceitful heart. Keep your eyes on the Savior, not on yourself. Get free from the bad you have done. Third, and this will surprise you, get free from the good you have done. Okay, boys and girls who've been in church so long, get free from the good you have done. It may sound a little odd to you, but Paul stresses that sometimes we got to get over the good that we've done. We got to put that stuff in the back. We free ourselves from the memory. If you looked earlier in chapter 3 before where I picked up, Paul's going through a recital of his pedigree. He says, if anybody has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have even more. And he talks about his inheritance, his birth, his upbringing, what he did concerning legalistic religious righteousness. And he lists all this stuff. And he lists all the things that he's done for the good. And he says, and all that I now consider what? Rubbish, garbage. Paul's attitude is, I put no confidence in the flesh. Get free from the good you have done. Now, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, let me ask, you ever get a little embarrassed when people praise you about something? You think, well, you know, that's to God be the glory. Even today, I'm sure if some of you said on the way out, Pastor, it was a good sermon. One of my standard responses, I know it's a learned response. You have to learn to say, you know what, to God be the glory. I'll be praying that it sticks with you and sticks with me. But the Bible says we should live in such a way that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So here, if people praise you too much, here's what you need to say. You need to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't praise me. I've got feet of clay. If you put your eyes on me, one of these days, I'm going to let you down. Keep our eyes on Christ. Be set free from the memory of the good we've done. Because here's what happens. If you hoard, if you collect the good things you've done and you begin to kind of keep your eyes on those things and celebrate, oh, I was born into a Baptist family. My daddy was a deacon. He taught me about tithing before I earned my first nickel. I have tithed since I started mowing lawns. All these are true, by the way. I've been going to church since I was 6 weeks old, have rarely had a year go by when I haven't been in church every Sunday, at least once, sometimes twice, sometimes three times. And you know, during the week, all that stuff. Oh, and then by the way, I went to a Baptist college, and then I went to a Baptist seminary. Oh, and then I stayed at that Baptist seminary and got me a Baptist doctorate, and I've been faithfully in the church for 27 years. But yeah, oh, look at all what I, and you know what? You get all that around you that you begin to do. You begin to get self-congratulatory and very complacent because I've done so much good. Look at it all around me. Oh, let me applaud myself. Friends, if that's where you are, let me just give you a warning. It's time to get free. Get free from the good you have done. When you get complacent and rest on the laurels of the goodness that we have done, I told somebody, it's to me, it's like I got a little sack. I got 6 good things I've done in my life in my little sack. And I show up to Jesus, and He's got this ginormous all the good, the Bible says, all the treasure, right, of all the wealth of his riches and glory. You know what? You just need to leave that little bag behind. Don't think too highly of yourself. Forget the good that you've done, because here's the real truth. The more you walk with Jesus, think about this. Think about it like that shining light that's right behind my head. The more you get into the light, the brighter the light is, the more you see your imperfections. That's what walking with Christ is about. This is why people like Paul remained humble even as they drew closer to Christ. And at the end, he would say, that I may know him, that I may know him. See, Paul was very aware of the life he was living, but he was not self-congratulatory and self-centered about it. He said, there's a crown of righteousness that has been laid up for me because I finished the race that God has set before me. So I want us to close by understanding something today. When you get free from what has been done to you, when we get free from the bad that has been done by us, when we get free from any sense of merit of the good that we have dragged along and done with us, when you get rid of all that, when you get free, now you are free to focus. Now you are free to focus on the goal that is ahead. What did Paul say? I want to press onward toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, you and I can start this new year. We can start every year. We can start every day fresh with a clean sheet. Every day, a new page that has been turned. You don't have to be bound up in your past and what's been done to you or by you or for you or any of that kind of stuff. You move forward in strength and courage to glorify your Savior. And the only way to do that is to be focused on Him. You see, you don't hit an important goal by thinking about it from time to time. You have to be focused. Paul says, I strain toward what is ahead. And it's not easy. He said, I'm straining toward what is ahead. I press on to win the goal for which God has called me heavenward. Every nerve, every muscle, all his being is being disciplined to win the race, to reach the goal, to win the prize. And the race is following Christ to the end of life. It's costly. It's time-consuming. It's life-consuming. Paul used this same picture of a race over in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said this, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air, but I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is saying this, and I'll leave this with you as you end 2018, as you think about your future 2019. Half-hearted Christianity is uncomfortable and useless. Half-baked, lukewarm Christianity has no purpose. It is like salt without savor, without flavor. You're not at home in this world. You're not at peace with God. Paul says, we don't want that. I don't want to have anything to do that. No tepid Christianity for me. One thing I do, this is what I press toward. And Paul is urging all of us today to focus on running and winning the race of life by following Christ Jesus. And that goal that we mentioned earlier, you see it again in verse 15. He says, let everyone, therefore, as many as who are mature, have this attitude. That's what it's about. Growing up in Christ, being focused on Christ. I want to know Christ. So that like Paul in 2 Timothy 4, we come to the end. We can say the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Leave the hurts, burdens of 2018 behind and run your race with joy and focus in 2019. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come to it now and we simply ask that as we are in these last couple of days of a calendar year, something that probably doesn't have great significance in the time of eternity, but for us is a marker time. I pray that you would not let us rest, but everyone who is hearing this will give thought, will take time, will reflect on what is it that I need to release? What do I need to get free from? And where do I need to put my focus in the year ahead? We ask you, O God, to give us strength and courage to move forward. Amen.